As Paul has progressed through the book of Romans, he has clearly shown that the only way that any human being alive can be right with God is through the gospel, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you've come from a home where God's word is present, so you know something of God's law that way, you won't have lived up to it. And even if you've come from a home where God's word isn't there, there's been something of God's ways written on your conscience. And people haven't lived up to that light either. No matter what light, whether from God's word or from the conscience, every human being has failed to live up to the standards that God wants. And as a result, every human being is justly placed under the wrath of God. But he brings in the only way where we can have peace with God, where God can be at peace with us instead of angry with us over our sin, is by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not by what we do that we get right with God. It's by what we believe. Have we seen that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, taking God's punishment for our wrongdoing, our sin? And when we believe that he died for us, that perfect life that Christ lived under the law, it's as if that is transferred to us. So when God looks at us, we are declared innocent before him. We are no longer guilty because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some might say, if it's through what I believe that makes me right with God, I can do what I like. Well, not only have they not understood repentance, turning away from sin, but Paul shows that the only chance we possibly can have as humans of living a holy life is if we do have that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Every human being has got a sinful nature. Every human being has a natural bias away from God. Every human being does not naturally, in and of ourselves, want to make God Lord of our lives, pleasing him at every moment of every day. And the only way that the power of that sinful nature can be broken is through the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we make him our Lord and Savior, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the dominance of the sinful nature is removed in our lives. The first half of Romans chapter 7 is Paul demonstrating this. Before we became a believer, when we came to God's law, our sinful nature was active. Great, you're showing me what God's law is. That means I know what sin is. Paul found he was stimulated to sin when he came to God's law. But now the dominance of the sinful nature is broken by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are no longer under that power of the law, that when we come to the law, the sinful nature is stimulated, and that's all we want to do is to sin now. But that power has been broken over us. But some might say, look at that. Surely, if the power of the sinful nature has been broken over us, we could be sinlessly perfect, can't we, in this life? The second half of Romans chapter 7 is, if you like, the pastoral balance to the first half of Romans chapter 7. Yes, the power of sin has been broken over us. It no longer reigns supreme, unchallenged, unswayed in its dominance over our lives. But it is still there. Elsewhere in Scripture, we know that the believer will always sin in this life. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, the sinful nature, at war with the Holy Spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." This is the believers, the true believers' experience. Yes, we have the power of the Holy Spirit working within us, but equally we have sinful natures, and there is a war that we experience within us, that we don't want to sin, but we still do. And we won't be sinlessly perfect in this life. The Holy Spirit works within us, producing a love of God's law and a hatred and a mourning over sin. But we will never attain sinless perfection in this life. We also see that the law cannot save us. We cannot be saved by what we do. We will never, as we're going to see in this passage, be able to please God by what we do, because we just don't have that ability. We can't do it. You might as well ask me to fly. I can't do it. Paul has a battle with sin. The first thing that we see is that this battle comes as a result of sin. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 7. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He describes himself as carnal. This word in scripture, meaning and spiritual, is often applied in two ways. It can mean either those completely under the control of the sinful nature, the unconverted, or it can be used of Christians acting according to the sinful nature. Hence we get passages like this that Paul writes to the Corinthian church. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? Paul describing individuals of the church at Corinth as carnal. They were acting according to their old natures rather than the new nature, the work of the Holy Spirit. And the result, as they acted according to their carnal nature, envy, strife, divisions. The very opposite of what the Holy Spirit will produce. He works producing self-control, gentleness, peace, harmony, love, these sorts of things. So, the word carnal can be used of a Christian acting according to the sinful nature. Paul has a battle. This battle is a result of sin. And at times, this sin is overpowering. Verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, what I want to do, that I do not practice. I just don't do what I want to do. But what I hate, that I do. That's what I see in me. I don't actually do the things I want to do, but what I hate, that's what I end up doing. Matthew Henry. Such was the strength of his corruptions that he could not attain that perfection in holiness which he desired and breathed after. As we're going to see later, he approved of God's law. A sign that we're talking about a converted man here. He loved God's law, but he could not live it out. He longed to be free from sin and perfectly to do the will of God. Such was his settled judgment. But his corrupt nature drew him another way. It was like a ball on a bowling green. You can roll it straight, but the bias will always take it off to one side. And that's what we're like. We try and go the straight way of God's word and his law, but we find ever present within us a bias that is taking us away. We fall short. We miss the mark. We don't do what God says that we should do in his law. Sin is the cause of the conflict. Sin is overpowering. But also sin overpowers our better judgment. Verse 16. If then I do what I will not to do, that he doesn't want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. He delights in God's law. It is good in itself. It is good for me. That is the sign that the law is written in the heart, that the soul is delivered into the mold of it. Convinced that a conformity to the law is the highest perfection of human nature and the greatest honor and happiness that we are capable of. Matthew Henry again. But Paul was convinced about the goodness of God's law. I agree that the law is good. This sin is overpowering his better judgment. The unregenerate mind cannot submit to God's law. Romans chapter 8 verse 7 describes that. But Paul is, that's like the one line summary. He's already demonstrated through in the first half of Romans chapter 7 that when the unconverted comes to God's law, the sinful nature is stimulated to sin. People might think in our day and age that the second part of the Ten Commandments are generally a good idea for society. Children should honor parents. How many parents would like that? Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not commit adultery. Do not lie. Be content with what we have. People generally might agree that these are good rules. These are good things for the harmony and the peace and the well-being of our society. But what they totally reject and cannot stand is the first part of the Ten Commandments. Put God first at the center of your life. Put nothing else first. Seek to please Him at every moment of every day. Worship God His way. Don't make up your own way. Actually, God has given us in His Scripture a means of coming to Him. You follow that. We don't make up our own way. Respect His name. Respect His day. What people completely fail to see is that actually, without obeying the first part of the table, establishing and protecting that relationship with God, you can't fully live out the second part of the Ten Commandments. Isn't our society proof of that? When we see the breakdown of families, when we see the rise of people looking after drunkenness and drugs and the violence and this sort of thing. The natural mind does not submit to the law of God. It says it will go its own way, define its own morality, do the things that it wants to do. The unregenerate mind does not submit to God's word. But here is a man that fully endorses and supports God's word, sees how good it is, but at times sin overpowers his better judgment. The conflict is due to sin, overpowering our better judgment, but also overpowering our wills at times. Verse 17. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. A slave is forced to do things against his will. That is the nature of slavery. The slave is not free to go against his master's will, no matter how he feels. Paul describes how he acts against his will. He does not understand what he does, but he does what he hates. But if he hates what he does when he sins, this means he shows the law to be good, and that in reality, it's not him, but the stronger power within him that is acting. Paul is not excusing himself for his sin, but is showing that the power of sin at work within him. Yet sin does not have complete control over the believer. Matthew Henry again. As when in the Senate the major parts are bad and carry everything the wrong way, it is indeed the act of the Senate, but the honest party strive against it, bewail what is done, and enter their protestation against it, so that it is no more they that do it. Here is a man who knows his mind is truly affirmed in God's law, but his will is overpowered at times. He does that which he knows is wrong. We can take great comfort in God's covenant of grace to us that is not based upon what we do. That the willingness of the Spirit is accepted and the weakness of the flesh is pardoned. The believer lives with this conflict due to sin. Sin that overpowers our better judgment, our love of God's law. A conflict that can overpower our wills. And due to sin, our flesh cannot please God. Verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, I want to do it. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. The desire is there, but I cannot perfectly execute the will of God within me. I just do not have that ability. It is not in us to love God with all our heart, our mind, and our souls at every time of every day. It is simply not within us. We might have the desire, we might see how good and perfect God's laws are, but we all too easily get sidetracked. Something else comes up. Something that we want to do, to dethrone God, put him down, and go our own way. For the good that I will to do, verse 19, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not, what I will not do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. While he approves of God's will, yet he finds that he does the evil that he doesn't want to do. The reason is the power of sin. The temptation is attractive to his sinful nature. It wants gratification for its unholy desires. Gratification that at times Paul yields to. We have a conflict with sin. Sin that overpowers our better judgment, overpowers our wills. But ultimately, what means that in and of ourselves, we have no ability to please God. Sin is inherent within us. We can't leave it behind. We will always, in and of ourselves, without the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ transferred to us by faith, we appear before God as somebody who will fail and will always fail and do nothing else but fail the moral perfection of his laws. There is no good thing that dwells within me. That was Paul's conclusion. And here was a man who we might say reached the highest moral standards that a man might possibly get to. He was an apostle. He had suffered much for the will of God. He had kept firmly preaching and teaching God in the face of shipwreck, in the face of being imprisoned and beaten and being stoned. He had not been deflected easily or lightly from the will of God. And yet, his conclusion, when he looks inward into himself, nothing good dwells. Because although he has the desire to live out God's ways, he knows he cannot do it. Paul can't win the battle, but Christ has won it for us. There was evil within Paul that he recognized. Verses 21 and 22. Then I find a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. Sounds a strong word. Evil is present with me. Ever present with Paul. Paul seeks to do good, yet always, without fail, he is consistently tempted to do evil right there. The delight in the law of God. With no lies, we could trust salesmen, politicians, neighbours and strangers alike. God's ways are good. Without stealing, we would not have to lock our homes or cars. With love and faithfulness in marriage, there would be no broken homes. Children would truly get a good deal. Yet we cannot escape the sinful nature. It is part of us. Whether we travel to a far country, or to the heights of space, or to the deepest cavern in the ground, we cannot escape this law that is continually with us. Right when we decide and want to do that which is right, the temptation to do that which is wrong is right with us. It can't be surgically removed. It's a spiritual thing. It's not like you can look at some part of the body and say, remove that bit and the sinful nature is gone. It's a spiritual thing. We cannot escape this battle. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones has an interesting comment at this point. Now there is a law in the mind, and there is a law in the other part also. What does this other law do? He tells us very plainly. In the first place, it wars against the law of the mind. This word warring is a very interesting one. I find another law in my members, warring against. Its original meaning is to render service in a military campaign. It derives from the Greek word from which our word strategy comes. And that is a very good way of looking at it. Here then is this man, with his mind delighting in the law of God. But there is another law operating in his members, which has a fiendish, devilish strategy. It is always watching the moves of the other law in his mind. And it is countering every move. It has a definite strategy and wages a kind of military campaign. Watching, waiting, seeking how to trip you up. When we should be patient, there is often impatience and frustration. When we should be gentle, there is a temptation for anger and cruel words to be used or cruel actions. Where there should be diligence in Bible study, prayer, there is always a temptation to do something else or a lack of desire to do these things. Where there should be honesty and integrity, there is a temptation to take the easy way out and to lie. The continuous and ongoing experience is that the sinful nature is always there. There is this law of evil working with me continually. That when I know I should go one way, there's the temptation to go the other. Anybody seriously still trusting in their own natures and their own innate goodness to get to be right before God? We cannot do it. But the Lord Jesus Christ has done it for us. This evil that is within Paul means that he can't win the battle, and he knows it in and of himself. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? It's many years ago now. I was talking to an ex-missionary lady, and she just said to me, you know, it took me a few years, but then I realized I was capable of doing anything that you read about in the newspapers. And at the time, I was really quite surprised. Here was a very gentle, meek, godly lady. I'd never seen an impatient, let alone an angry word, ever come from her. And I was young. It took me a few years, and I realized she was absolutely right. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? He sins and will sin again in the future. He cannot escape this. God will punish sin for all eternity in hell. There is a coming judgment where that will take place. The conclusion is, Paul knows that his body will take him to hell, because that is God's just punishment for sin. He is utterly incapable of doing the good the law requires. He is utterly incapable of making himself acceptable to God. His innate flesh will take him to hell, and there is no escape. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Here is a man who, if you've read Philippians, has said he has learnt contentment in any and every physical state. Learn to be content when he has a lot. Learn to be content when he has very little. But he laments greatly over his sin. It's not a pleasing thing to him. Paul, the evil within him, means he can't win the battle. But the Lord Jesus Christ has won the battle for the believer. Verse 25. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He can deliver me from this body of death. If it were not for Christ, this iniquity that dwells in us would certainly be our ruin. He is our advocate with the Father. And through him, God pities and spares and pardons, and lays not our iniquities to our charge. It is Christ that has purchased deliverance for us in due time. Through Christ's death, we put to end all these complaints and take us to an eternity which we shall spend without sin or sigh. Blessed be God that gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew Henry again. Our dear brother Vic has ended the battle. His soul, I can stand before you now and on the word of God that says, absent from the body, present with the Lord, Vic's soul has been made perfect and is with the Lord Jesus Christ. He will never know this battle ever again. The Lord Jesus Christ has delivered him from it. In the future state, Vic will have a glorious body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ's, and he will be on the new heavens and the new earth for all eternity. The battle with the sinful nature we cannot be removed from as long as we are alive on this earth. But the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from that beyond the grave. In the new heavens and the new earth, the believer shall have a new glorious body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall have both the desire to do good and the ability to do it. There will be no bias within us taking us away from God's word. We shall have a perfect harmony. All that wonderful love, gentleness, peace, patience, calmness, perfect love, unselfishness, perfect concern for other people, which we know that we should have here, but we just don't do it. We can do that on the new heavens and the new earth. You will have the perfect ability to do God's will in that glorious body that will be ours in the new heavens and the new earth. In the present, we live with the reality of a mind that approves of God's laws and a sinful nature that wants to break them. But thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. If he had not died upon the cross for us, if he had not risen again from the grave and ascended to the right hand of God, our sinful natures would have consigned us to being under the wrath of God for eternity. But he has delivered us from this and brought us into a new and everlasting hope. Are you a believer here this morning? Have you renounced any confidence in self, is your full weight and hope of salvation upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? Any pastor knows the absence of the battle in the individual is far more worrying than the presence of the battle in the individual. If you know nothing of the battle that I've been talking about, the chances are you're not saved. You don't have a true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is when we are truly born again, with renewed minds, that love God's word and want to live in obedience to Him, that's when we feel the battle. Are you a believer here this morning? Eternity awaits. Christ has done everything, and He can be ours forever.